When will you have enough? Sometimes it feels like life's an eternal quest to get enough. Enough money, enough food, enough friends. Then comes along Jesus, who says that he is enough. What does this mean? Join us as we study the book of Colossians, an old letter with a timeless theme, that Jesus is enough. For more content and information, please visit www.findrefuge.com. And if you'd like to support the Ministry of Refuge Church, you can give electronically at www.findrefuge.com/giving.
Just to give you a quick overview, now I'm stealing this from Tim Keller and Edmund Clowney, but this is just amazing. It won't be on the screen, but I'll put this on our website and our Facebook later so you can get it. All the individual stories of the Old Testament point us to Jesus. As we locate them in the history of redemption, the history of what God did to save us, we realize that Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the temptation test in the garden and whose obedience is given to us. Jesus is the true Abel who, though innocently slain, his blood cries out for our acquittal, not our condemnation. Jesus is the true Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the familiar, go out into the void, not knowing where he would go. Jesus is the true Isaac, the son of laughter, the son of grace, who was offered up for us all. Jesus is the true Jacob, who wrestled with God, who took the blow of justice that we deserve so like Jacob, we only deserve the wounds of grace to wake us up. Jesus is the true Joseph, who is at the right hand of the king, who forgives those who betrayed him, who forgives those who sold him, and uses his new power to save us. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people of the Lord and the Lord himself and gives a new relationship. He's the rock of Moses, who was struck with God's rod of justice and now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true Joshua, who's the general of the Lord's armies. He's the true and better Job, the only innocent sufferer who then intercedes for his silly friends. Jesus is the better Samson, whose death accomplishes much good. He's the true David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, even though they never lifted a sword or stone to accomplish it. Jesus is the true teacher, like in the book of Ecclesiastes, who may lead us through despair to help us find God. He's the true Jonah, who went into the belly of the earth so that people could be saved. And you could go through the Old Testament like that time and time again and realize that it's all shadow helping us to see Jesus. That God did redemption in history on purpose so that at the fullness of time when all these stories were told and known and shared, when we saw Jesus, we'd say, of course, this is him. That's why it was so rough on the first century people when they didn't realize it was Jesus. That's why it's so rough on us when we settle for lesser things like going to church instead of looking at Jesus. William Barclay, as a commentator, says, going to church is great, praying is great, knowing the Bible is great, but it's like looking at the dispenser of pills, the little vial that the pills come in, and saying that that gave me health instead of looking at the medicine within it. And then when it's empty, you keep going to the thing and putting it to your mouth, pretending it's going to work, and you realize that you've completely substituted the container for the substance. And coming to this church, amazing. Glad you're here. I like my job. I like what we do. I like you guys. Don't stop coming. But don't think sitting in this room is going to save you any more than holding the prescription vial will make you healthy. Have a prayer life. That's amazing. But don't think that the prayer life is saving you. It's the God that pours into you when you pray, the God that communes with you when you pray. Read your Bible. Most Christians don't read their Bibles, and that's a shame. But read it, not because reading it's going to make you saved, but because this is the living word of God, and he will fill you, and he will shape your heart and your mind through it. But don't get those backwards. Don't think I read the Bible today, therefore God's pleased with me. That's religious. That's shadow. Say, I had an experience. I saw God through his word. That's the substance. Jesus is the living word. He wants us to have a relationship with him. But he does that using the forms as a tool to get us to connect with him. We need the forms. That's why we're going to celebrate communion today. Communion is not Jesus. It's bread. It's juice. But through that, through the faith that we bring to it, through whatever God does through that, he chooses to feed us. It's not magic bread. I think it came from Albertsons. It's not magic juice. The Welch's brothers handled that. But by grace, God's going to feed us in a way that we could never capture, that we could never fully understand. That's why it's called grace. Grace is just an unmerited and unearned gift. It's just love. It's just something that we get. And when we try to get religious, what we do is we say, now this is why I earned it. And God's saying, I already gave it to you. Stop trying to earn it and start loving me. And that's where Christianity gets its heartbeat, is that we are people who are loved by God. Not because of anything we've done, not because we've clung to the shadows, even though the realities come. We look to Jesus, and by him we're saved. And then when we go back through those motions of praying and reading the Bible and gathering and serving, we're not doing those to be saved, we're doing those because we're saved. We took the offering already, and when you were putting money in the bucket, you weren't saying, now God's going to forgive me $100 worth. Or $1,000 worth, or however guilty you feel, you give that much and it's going to merit it. We'll take the offering again if you're still feeling guilty. But what you're saying is, I am overflowing with joy to my Lord, and therefore he comes first. Boom. That tithe, 10% is what the Bible often suggests. We can do a whole other sermon on whether that's a law or a requirement in the New Testament, but just take 10%. Is that 10% going to save you? Or is that 10% just a realization that, God, you get it all. You own it all. Therefore, you come first. Of course I give this to you. I would give that much to myself. I would give that much to my wife. I'd give that much to my daughter. In essence, as I look at the mortgage, the food bills, the power bills, the cable bills, all the stuff, they get more than that already. That's what you do in your family. Of course I'm going to give this to your family, the church. Of course I'm going to give this to you as worship. Not so that you'll save me. It's because you'll save me. And when Jesus does this, this is how he begins to fulfill the law. He's able to tell one of his disciples, they're saying, show us the Father. He says, you've been wanting to see the Father, you'd see me. I and the Father am one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need more shadows to point you there. I'm the reality. That's why he could take the Old Testament and begin to fulfill it in the Sermon on the Mount, where it says in Matthew 5, you've heard it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's the shadow. Here comes the substance. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the fires of hell. So he could take the Old Testament shadow, don't kill, and say the substance of that is don't harbor an angry thought. Somebody cut you off in traffic. Well, I didn't kill him. I must be okay with God. Well, where'd your heart go? You're in a relationship right now that's not going well. You're not killing your spouse. Praise God you didn't. Is that the goal? We're in a marriage for 28 years and we haven't killed each other yet. Or maybe for some of you, you're like, yeah, that's the goal. Or I see my anger in my marriage as something that's holding me back from full communion with my spouse and with my Savior. So I'm going to watch my anger. I'm going to watch my words. I'm going to calm it down because that's what holiness looks like. Do you see the difference how Jesus fulfilled that? When it comes to lust, it says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in their heart. So the shadow is don't commit adultery. The intent, the substance, is your mind, your heart, the way you view the opposite sex should be completely given over to God. If that's not your husband, that's your brother. If that's not your wife, that's your sister. And you don't treat your sister the way you treat most girls. You don't look at your sister the way you treat the people that you look at on the internet or in magazines or walking by on the street. So you will change that way, not because that's going to make God pleased with you, but because God created that person. Because God designed your sexuality, you'll want it to be transformed. That's the reality Jesus came to project. When it comes to revenge, Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If anyone will sue you for your tunic, let him have your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The shadow was, watch your actions. The substance is, do you have a servant's heart? Do you consider what it says in Philippians 2, that others are more significant than yourselves, taking on the very nature and the mindset of Jesus, who, even though he was in the image of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held on to and lorded over, but became nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, where he humbled himself and submitted to death, even to death on a cross. When you look at somebody who slaps you in the face, do you say, this person is more significant than me? Therefore, I will humble myself. And Jesus was beaten in the face with rods so that the people who were beating him would have a chance to be saved. Would I take a blow in anger? Whether that's a physical blow, whether that's a vocational blow, somebody took my quota, somebody took my commission, somebody got that promotion, somebody got the praise that I deserved. Will I take that blow and humble myself because the person who struck me is more significant than myself? Will I take on the nature of a servant? Will I somehow serve them so that through my service they will see God's grace? Tim Keller tells a story of a guy who was a manager in a high-level media company, and one of his young new employees made a huge mistake, cost the company $2 million or so. And when it came time for the board meeting, when they talked about it, he took full responsibility. And afterwards, she met with him and said, why would you do that for me? In this world, and I've had other jobs, the manager always takes credit for my successes and blames me for his failures. Why would you take my failure on your shoulders? And the guy said, well, I have enough political chips in this company that I could weather the storm. No one's going to fire me over this. You would have been fired, so I decided to take it. And she goes, you know what? That doesn't satisfy. There's other reasons. Why would you do this? He's like, well, you know, I just don't want to talk about it. She kept pushing, and he finally said, because I am owned by a Savior who took the punishment that I deserve so that I would not go to hell. And the least I could do is take your $2 million mistake, which will in essence cost me very little, and give you a chance to recoup your job. And she found herself saved by grace. That's the substance, that attitude. The shadow of it, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus came to fulfill. Do you see how different and how freeing that is? Did that manager do that and then say, God, now do you finally love me? Or could that only happen in the trenches when that guy realizes that he's finally loved by God and now he can invest everything in the people around him? That sort of self-sacrifice only comes from hours and hours and hours of contemplation and celebration of the grace of God. Celebrate God in your personal devotions. Don't earn God's favor in those devotions. Because if during your personal devotional time, you're trying to earn God's favor, you're going to spend the rest of your day proving why you've earned it. Spend that 20 minutes of daily devotion celebrating God's favor. You'll spend the rest of your day celebrating it over other people. When your child does something great, you won't say, you've now pleased the Most High. You'll say, this is God in you. You got an A on your spelling test. I've already was pleased with you. But look at the mind God gave you. Look at the fact that you knew it was spelled B-A-T. That's amazing. That's the only word I can spell off the top of my head. I could have put M-A-N at the end of it and been awesome, but I chose not to. But just, if you spend your time celebrating God's grace, you're going to turn to others already full of acceptance. You'll be able to give God's acceptance and God's grace to them. If I spend and I'll just make this personal, when I spend my devotional time like a spiritual bean counter saying, now will you love me? Now will you love me? Now will you love me? I lift my eyes from my devotions. I look at all of you and everybody out there saying, now do you love them and do they love me? Now do they love me and do they love you? And you get this complete earning mode. I want you to earn God's favor. I want you to earn my favor. I want to earn your favor. And everything becomes economic and cutthroat and frustrating. And that is not how we should live. We live full, radically grace-filled lives. So that if God calls you to the mission field, amen. Don't go out of guilt so that you can be radical. Go out of grace because you're free. If God calls you to turn the other cheek, you're not earning God's favor. You have God's favor. And that's how Christianity works. That's why Paul says, don't let anyone judge you over a Sabbath, over a new moon. And the next verse, verse 18, that we'll look at next week, it says, don't look at asceticism, which means stripping down your body, making everything miserable, trying to live the scantest life possible. Don't be judged by how big your visions are. You don't have to earn everything, anything. You don't have to give anything up. I know people who say, if you really love Jesus, then you'll eat this way, you'll give this way, you'll live this way. If you really love Jesus, then you'll do something. That's the biggest equation we can get, because Jesus is enough. And that's how we can come to communion. Communion was a gift. When Jesus was saying, all the shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled in me, it was on the Passover. The Passover was a feast back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when the judgments were coming on Egypt. The last one was that they were going to kill the firstborn in every house. It would have hit the Israelites, it would have hit the Egyptians. The only thing that kept death away was to take a young goat, a young sheep, a lamb, and to kill that and take its blood and put it on the mantle. And that lamb became a substitute. The angel of death would pass over those houses because the blood was on the mantle. And that was the Old Testament feast. And so it was at this feast where they would have this lamb, this sacrifice. And they would say, this is Jesus. Jesus was eating the Passover with his friends, and he leaned over. And this is Luke's account. He says, I've been waiting so long to celebrate this feast with you. And he took a piece of bread and began to break it up. And he said, this is my body. This is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In other words, the shadow of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, every time they had to kill a lamb or a goat, the Day of Atonement, the daily sacrifices, the Thanksgiving sacrifices, they were all based on blood and death. And Jesus said, all the blood and death in the Old Testament, that's fulfilled in me. Those were the shadows on the substance. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and he poured it and he gave thanks and he passed it to his friends. And he said, this cup is my blood. It's a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. The blood that was over the mantle so that the angel of death would pass over is now over you, because now death will pass over you and you'll be saved. The blood that was taken from a sacrifice and sprinkled on the altar to make the altar clean is now sprinkled on you because you're clean. The blood on the Day of Atonement, they would take a goat. They would confess all the sins of the nation and of people over this goat. And then they would kill it. And that was a substitute. Jesus is saying, I'm the substitute. And now you're saved. That's the shadow. Those are the shadows. Jesus is the reality. And so when we celebrate communion, the reality is Jesus. The reality is that he chose to save us. The reality is that we don't need any more sacrifices, whether it's a sacrifice of the Old Testament like an animal or the sacrifices you think you have to bring. That God will love you if you stay sober. Stay sober, but God already loves you. God will love you if you fix your marriage. Fix your marriage, but he already loves you. Use that grace as power to breathe into your marriage. You don't have to sacrifice anymore. He is the sacrifice. So what I want to do is close in prayer. I'm going to watch a short video that explains what communion is. And then we're going to come up and celebrate the communion. The ushers and elders will pass the elements to you. But as we do this, just pray that God would help you to see the reality, to see who Jesus is. So let me pray, and then we'll watch this short clip. Father, I thank you that we don't have to satisfy ourselves with shadows anymore. That we don't have to base our acceptance on what we can manage to do, because you've done it. It's done in Jesus. When he cried out, it is finished, it really was finished. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts can rest on what he did. Lord, your grace is enough. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.